I wonder if there's anyone here who likes to preserve food. There's many ways of preserving food. There's pickling, there's chutneys, there's jams, there's marmalades, there's all kinds of ways of preserving food. And this tradition of preserving food has been passed down from generation to generation. And it is a good way of especially if there's an abundance in a harvest of fruits and other crops, it is to make sure they're not wasted, that they're not wasted, that they're kept back for another time. We haven't done it for a while, but a couple of years ago, me and Tom decided we would pickle onions. It's only when you start doing things like that you realise there's quite a lot of work involved, actually. First of all, you have to get the right type of onion, and then you have to salt them, and you have to leave them salted for a while. Then you have to wash them. Then you have to thoroughly dry them. Thoroughly dry them. They can't be soggy. They have to be crisp. Then you have to prepare the jars, which have got to be, they've got to be clean, sanitized. And then you have to prepare the pickling agent, whichever way you're pickling them. And then finally you do them up nice and tight and then put a label on them. It's quite a lot of work involved. Quite a lot of work involved. Preservation. And you'll find the preservation of food in many, many cultures in the world. Many, many cultures in the world. It's pretty big. The pickling of food, of vegetables, is quite big in Eastern Europe, I know for a fact. Well, this morning, as we look at God's word here in 2 Peter chapter 2, and particularly at verse 9, we see that there is a preservation that God is doing right now. A reserving that God is doing right now. There is a reserving unto judgment, and there is a preservation unto life. And the question that must be asked this morning is, which of these are you? Is God reserving you unto judgment, or is he preserving you unto life? Now, throughout the ages, God Almighty has reserved, preserved, and kept a people for himself. He always has done. You see, throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, God has always kept a people for himself. Though mankind goes headlong into sin and could not be any further away from God, there always has been a people kept back by God unto the worship of the true God, unto the true worship of the true God. His own special people, his own peculiar people, as 1 Peter 2 says. And he says to those that he calls in 1 Peter 2 also, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Don't get that confused, obviously, with our text this morning, which is 2 Peter 2:9. To bring praise unto his name. That's what God reserves a people unto himself for. To bring praise unto his name. Glorifying his almighty, eternal being. You see, the majority of gospels so-called which are proclaimed today are all about God just doing for you. Now that's involved. That's involved. But that's not the ultimate purpose. That's not the ultimate aim. The ultimate aim is that we should bring forth his praises. And if the gospel that is proclaimed and that people are told to believe and commanded to believe and indeed encouraged as believers to walk in has nothing to do with the praise of God, it's not the gospel. You know, when that angelic heavenly host was seen by those shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem. Yes, they gave the good news. They said, indeed, there was born in the city of David today. There is born in the city of David today a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Yes, they proclaimed the wondrous good news of his saving power. But what was the culmination of their declaration? Glory to God in the highest. Because all of God's heavenly host, they exist to bring praise to God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Thou art worthy. And that is the purpose of salvation, to bring praise and glory to God Almighty. You see, if we veer away from this as being the gospel, then we are open to all manner of interpretations, false interpretations, and false teaching, which places man at the centre of it. If we don't start with God. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what you've been saved for if you're a child of God. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. To hear about the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of salvation, you think it's just that you can just lay back and just have peace and that's it and carry on as you like. Live as you like. Live for yourself. Just soak it all up. Just take, beyond the take from God. And give nothing to God. We're told it's to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual praise. Spiritual offering. That which we could not do in our fallen, sinful state, in our state of being unregenerate, outside of the mercy of God, when we were strangers to the covenants, when we were not brought near by the blood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices that God will receive gladly. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of your salvation if you're a child of God. And if you don't see that as the purpose of your being saved, you haven't seen the gospel fully. There has been no generation of man as long as the earth has stood forth from the foundation of the world. There has been no generation of man as long as this earth has been when God left himself with no witness of his grace and his mercy. Not one. Not one generation. Even in the midst of the what seemed the darkest days of false religion, God has always had a light. It has always been shining forth. Yes, in these dark days, which they are, spiritually speaking, they are dark, dark days. Don't be fooled, because on every corner of every major city in the Western world you find a church building that means everything is all well and good. Even if all those buildings have people going into them, that doesn't mean that there is a spiritual light. We live in dark days, spiritually speaking. Yet the great God of grace, of all grace, still has a people. He still has his people who uphold his truth as revealed in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of his Son. Romans 1:16. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God, Romans 1. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. As certainly as we believe in the day of grace and mercy, in this day of grace and mercy, the Lord Jesus, having not yet appeared to bring in the final judgment, he has a people who still must be drawn. They still must be drawn to believe on him and be saved. The end has not come. The end has not come. The gospel shall be preached in all the earth. The gospel shall be preached in all the earth, the Lord Jesus said, unto all the nations. And we don't know when that hour is, when that last redeemed of Christ is safely gathered in to the sheepfold. But we do know that the end has not come. And so our responsibility is to proclaim that truth of the gospel to all who will hear. Now, firstly, as we see here in verse 9 of 2 Peter 2, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter here, the Apostle Peter, refers to a group of people in this world as the godly. The godly. I wonder, when I mention that word, godly, what does it conjure up in your mind? You see, when most people, even within churches, sadly, think of this word godly, they conjure up a false narrative. A false narrative. It's been for centuries an attitude from people. A false narrative and description of who and what the godly are. Who are the godly? Who are the godly? You will, I'm sure, have heard people say this. You may have said it as well. Heard people say, oh, that man. That man. That man. That woman. You heard that before? You've heard it before, haven't you? She's a godly woman. Conjuring up this attitude that makes believers who don't consider themselves godly to be second-class believers. Because they have a totally wrong conception of the term, of the word godly. Now, though there really is a biblical New Testament principle, a right principle of following the good pattern and example of one walking aright by faith and trusting Christ. Yes, showing a good pattern of life. There is this. For example, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 of Epaphroditus. He says to follow him and others like him. But that's not placing someone up on a pedestal and saying, oh, they're the type of people that I can't aspire to be. You see, this is not what is meant by the godly here. For there are a special group from among humanity, not among believers. Get it right. The godly are a special group from among humanity, not taken from among believers. They're not a special group from among believers who have reached somehow a higher level. A higher level of spirituality. Thus making them somehow the godly. I'm serious here. This is an attitude which is in the church. And not often is it sought by those who are referred to as the godly, by the way. Sometimes believers in making an excuse for their inconsistent living, they like it to be so that there are some who they refer to as the godly. So they should not have to live godly themselves. But this is not right. This is not right. This shouldn't be so. For that thinking of there being some who are on a higher plane, spiritually speaking, among the people of God, that thinking has more in common with Greek philosophy than the scripture. You just need to read Plato and Socrates and all these others. And you see, this is those things that they taught. It's not taught in the scripture. So who are the godly? Who are the godly? Those who are made righteous. those who are made righteous. Made righteous in Christ Jesus. The godly are ungodly. We shall see this in a moment. The godly are those called by the Saviour blessed. Blessed. We read from Psalm 1 earlier on, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't follow their way. Whose way does he follow now? He follows God's way now. He follows the Saviour. He's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, 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 says the Saviour in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not as these idiots have their trinkets and misuse and misquote and twist around the verse, blessed are the poor, blessed are those that mourn, and they twist it all around to mean completely humanistic things. The poor in spirit, poor before God, bankrupt before God, such as see themselves as the opposite to godly by nature, with nothing good to recommend them to God. Bereft, empty, lacking any form of godliness. Lacking godliness, which is righteousness. Sinless perfection before the Almighty. As soon as someone is brought before the Almighty to recognize themselves thus, they are brought to be the godly. These ones called the godly now are brought into such a state of acceptance as godly, righteous, before the Holy One, rather than before man. There were plenty of guys in the days of the Lord Jesus, and in terms of their righteousness, their godliness before man, it was exemplary. But not within. Not within. They were whitewashed tombs, the Lord Jesus called it. They have their reward, he said. You see, to be accepted as godly, first and foremost, is to be accepted before God. If your godliness is to be accepted before man, you've got your reward already. And it's worthless. It's worthless. Not to say that godliness is not the trait of a child of God. It is. But it comes forth. It flows forth the fruit of the Spirit in them. God working in them. Both to will and to do all his good pleasure. Someone who is godly is accepted with God before the Holy One, rather than before man, through a gracious call to believe on the one who has paid the debt for their ungodliness and placing to their account before God Almighty his perfect righteousness and godliness. We have these wonderful words in Romans 4, and people sometimes I feel miss a point here, which is glaringly obvious. in Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 1 to 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father in the faith, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, if he was declared righteous, if he was declared not guilty, acceptable to God, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed on the Saviour. He believed on the promise of the Saviour. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The one who thinks by his works and his deeds makes himself acceptable to God, it's almost as if God owes him something. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Abraham was ungodly. He was made godly, made righteous, accounted righteous through faith, but by God, by his grace. And so in the flesh, even a child of God believing his son is ungodly, essentially by nature now. I know there are people who try and teach a sinless perfection this side of glory. Well, good luck to you if you found it. But I believe what the Word of God says here. Yes, essentially by nature, we are ungodly in our flesh. In that body of flesh dwells no good thing, as the apostle says in Romans 7. But as those trusting the Saviour are born again of his spirit, there is a new spiritual sinless nature that desires only, only according to the inward man to serve God. And that alone. And so that is who the godly are. The godly are those who have been made anew in Christ Jesus. But secondly, the Lord keeps and protects his true people from damnable false teaching. Ultimately. Yes, there are times when sheep can not be aware of false teaching, but ultimately the Lord draws them away from that false teaching. Do I believe that people, even under the false edifice of Rome, have been gloriously saved by the Spirit of God breathing new life into them and giving them faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yes. Oh yes. But do they stay under the false system? No. No. What do you think the Reformation was all about? God saves to the uttermost such as come to Christ by him. But he draws them out and draws them away from falsehood. And see here, God protects his people, his true people, those who are truly knowing themselves to be his people. The Lord knows how. how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now we are looking, remember, at this context, which is about the false teaching which was coming into the church, which Peter was warning the believers of. And there would be many temptations to follow after those false ways, to follow the crowd. But as we read these words, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. This is not a mere theoretical knowledge or an ability, like someone who has the capacity to do a certain thing but does not choose to do so necessarily. That's not what the apostle's saying. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. This is a promise. This is a promise. This is a sure and certain foundation that they can trust in. When Peter here speaks of the Lord knowing how to deliver from temptation, from trials and tests, he is promising that this great God and Saviour, and note who he's saying here, he's saying the one true God, capitals all the way through, which it should be in our New Testament. The Lord, the same one who revealed himself to Moses. The one true self-existent God. The only God. He says that this great God and Saviour will do so. He will do so. For consider the pattern of prayer which the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. And note, it's a pattern of prayer. It's not a prayer. It's a pattern of how we pray. But nonetheless, we see, he teaches in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The same word translated deliver in Matthew 6 is used here in our text in 2 Peter 2:9. And as we consider the particular context here of the false teachers that would enter the church and were entering the church to lead many astray from the faith, we have also the Lord Jesus' promise. As he says in Matthew 24, he says to lead astray even the elect, if it be possible. Oh, aren't you pleased at that? That the Lord said also, if it be possible. It's not. I have my sheep. They follow me. They hear my voice. I lead them. He leads us beside the still waters. But as we consider this context, that many would be led astray, and many were led astray, if we look into church history, and you continue to see today, from the true faith, led away from that one faith, that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the faith which was once delivered, as Jude says. As we consider this, there is a promise. There is a promise that this same Lord God and Saviour who calls unto faith also keeps his people, his true people, in that way of faith. Once again, so pleased that that is the case. Because my fleshly self would lead me astray. would believe the falsehood. But thirdly, see here, to reserve the unjust or the ungodly unto punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord has stored up his judgment. He's stored it up. That's what's been spoken of here. He's stored up his judgment for all those who stand against him, rejecting his Son, whether they be such as refuse to repent and believe in the gospel, who would think, well, I'm not standing against Christ. Well, you are if you refuse to repent and believe. Whether it be them or those who, like the false teachers warned of here, pervert the gospel. Galatians 1. One and the same in this judgment. The apostle speaks of to preserve, to store up, or reserve. He's storing up, he's reserving these people. Who? Who is he reserving? Who is he storing up this judgment for? Just the false teachers? Just the false prophets coming into the church? Not just them. Not just them. Though they are chief in the overall context here. But as we see throughout the pages of Scripture, this is the case not just of them. But all whose sin is not dealt with. Because they're called the ungodly. The ungodly. Not before men. As we said earlier, you could appear the godliest, the greatest bloke in this world, the greatest woman in this world, with a wonderful personality, a wonderful nature outwardly, it seems. I don't doubt that for a minute. I've met them. But that's not how God judges, is it? He judges according to the heart. He looks upon the heart and he sees an ungodliness within. It's the ungodly which are all born in iniquity, sinners, and unrighteous before the righteous, holy, sin-hating Lord God. As Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is a truth of God which all outside of Christ hold in unrighteousness. As all are born, made in the image of God, and the conscience therefore speaks of God within, yet those who live ungodly in open rebellion, open enmity to the Almighty, are rightly judged. That's what God's word says. There is a biblical truth which most evangelicals today refuse to either believe or preach. This is total anathema to some of them. A biblical gospel truth, that of double predestination. As salvation is all of grace, according to God's elect in love, and none deserves it, God is right, therefore, to reserve those who are not the objects of that grace, to reserve them unto the punishment which sin deserves. And there's no age group exempt. God does not judge as a man judges. Second Timothy 2:19 and 20 speaks of God reserving some unto judgment and some unto salvation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. God has a people that he has reserved unto salvation, and a people that he reserves rightly to receive his judgment for their sin. And so finally, you may ask the question, and people may ask the question, why does this present world continue? Why does it continue? God has reserved the unjust unto, or the ungodly unto punishment. As we've seen, the Lord also holds in chains of darkness, reserved for judgment, the angels that kept not their proper place, that fell with Satan. And they will be punished. Why? Why does this present world continue? And why does the wrath of God not come right now? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. And if someone was to ask that question, but they were caused to ask it led of God the Holy Spirit, oh, that they would hear the words of eternal life. Surely this to show forth unto some mercy, even in his wrath. Those words in Lamentations 3, they say, I am the Lord, I change not. But don't forget the second half. Therefore, you are not consumed, O Jacob. He's a God who, in his anger, remembers mercy. And so that is why the wrath of God is held back for a season. As Romans 9 shows us, that yes, there are a people reserved unto judgment, yet God displays his great mercy. We see in verse 20 of Romans 9, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God is indeed reserving some to be judged and punished, and reserving others to be saved, preserving them unto eternal life. You who know yourself to have received the call of God's grace in Christ Jesus unto salvation, the very one who irresistibly drew you will keep you from falling. Keep you from falling into error. And most certainly keep you from falling away from him. Keep you from falling away from the truth. Keep you in that way of truth. Why? Because, as we said already, he is the Lord. And he fails not. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.